Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I start giving on that level so that God would owe me.
Whatever you do right now, don't you stop tithing.
Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer.
This is not about material wealth. This is about God in His providence orchestrating all of history in order to bring about that which we need more than anything else, and that is to be rescued from God.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Boo! This is Wretched Radio. Welcome to Wine Fest, and I'm not talking about what you get today. What do they call them down here in the South? The liquor stores are called box stores? Isn't that what they call them?
I don't know. I thought they called them liquor stores.
No, they're like box stores. And I remember when we first moved from Minnesota to Georgia, and I saw box stores, and it's like, well, that's kind of niche. You know, you sell boxes, but hey, if you can make a living. But I think that's what they call them, box stores or liquor stores. We're not talking about that kind of wine. I'm talking about Jimmy.
I'm never telling you anything again.
Jimmy, you having a hard day in there?
How come? I just said that we need to make another reminder that I can't respond on the text line. 1-866-282-2337. I can't respond.
Because people are kind of beating you up over it. Huh?
They want a private response. And I can't. I cannot respond to you.
Well, you know, maybe is there a switch we need to flip in order to make that happen?
I'm sure there is.
Probably. 877-282-2337. Please note, poor Jimmy can't respond to you. You can also send stuff to idea@wretched.org.
This is from Anonymous. This is an uncomfortable question, but relevant. What is your opinion on public displays of affection between a boyfriend and girlfriend? I'm not talking about something sinful, but rather what some might consider regular displays of affection or love.
Yep. Relationships need to be defined by the Bible, which does define relationships. And we see a limited number of categories. You see friends, that's affirmed. You see husband and wife, that's affirmed. You see fellow Christians, that's affirmed. Now, each one of those categories, it tells us how we are supposed to behave with one another regarding intimate acts, physical acts, romantic displays of affection. Well, let's just work through it, shall we? What sort of romantic affection are you supposed to be showing your friends? None. All right. What about your family? Well, yeah, I can hug them, certainly. All right. What about your fellow believers? And if you dare to say you can greet them with a holy kiss and use that to say that it's okay to smooch a girlfriend, it's greet each other warmly. That was the custom of the day. So we greet each other warmly still. But at least in the West, we don't go about the business of doing the air kiss thing to each side or however they were doing it in the first century. What about between you dating a girl or a boy, whichever gender? Do we know gender in this instance? Are you going to just assign a gender?
It sounds like a girl.
Okay. So we will, I don't want to.
I'm sorry.
It would be horrible for us to impose a gender on this person. What does the Bible say about boyfriend, girlfriend? Cue the crickets. It doesn't say anything. So that means you're in a Western 21st century, even 20th century, maybe even 19th century category, but not a biblical category. You are a friend and you are a believer. That's what you are with the person that you're dating. What are the rules for friends and fellow believers? We don't do romantic gestures because those categories do not allow it. Therefore, if you're dating somebody. I would even say if you're engaged to somebody, that the Bible just does not give permission until you're married. Now, having said that, I get it. It does get a little bit dicier when it comes to engagement because biblically what we see, again, I think it's descriptive, not prescriptive, that when you were betrothed to somebody, that was a legal deal. That's why Joseph talked about putting Mary away to do it as privately as possible because they committed to one another. It's like that they didn't do the marriage ceremony, but they were betrothed and that was a legal agreement. I don't think that's what we have these days when it comes to engagement. It's not a legally binding sort of relationship. So with all of that said, I know it sounds rather, no, it sounds fully puritanical. It's very old school. But unless the Bible gives us permission to behave with marital relationship privileges with somebody that we're dating, then I think you have to abstain from all forms of romantic affection for one another. Okay, what about holding hands? I think you can hold hands. I mean, in some countries, friends hold hands. Sometimes same-sex friends, they link arms and they walk arm. So it can be a cultural thing. I'm not sure that holding hands is as romantic as, say, a kiss on the mouth, hugging closely. Those are more romantic gestures. So I think that the ability to display romantic affection simply doesn't belong to your current category. Good news, get married and you can enjoy all the rights and privileges of that particular category. 877-282-2337.
Okay, staying in the realm of relationships, this is from Anonymous. Todd, I recently went through a breakup with my girlfriend from church and I'm looking for ways to hand my burdens over to Christ. Sometimes I find myself slipping back into worries or feelings of sadness, especially when I see her. As a high school student, I also have a strong desire to become a husband in the future. How can I patiently wait for that while trusting in God's timing?
Well, that was a lot. You cast all of your cares on the Lord. You ask for His strength. Now, if I might connect these two questions, if you were still in the category of friend, which you were, and if you had drawn the lines and stayed within the boundaries, it wouldn't be as weird seeing her because you're still friends. You're still brother and sister in Christ. So there's another benefit to not linking your heart to somebody else in an unauthorized category way. It doesn't become weird when you break up. Now, I don't know the history of your particular relationship, but when you see her and it's sad, just like the mourning of any loss, you have to work through that. I would say this, though. It would be so good for both of you if you both stay in that church. You'll grow from it. You'll mature from it. Having to see somebody that you would have liked to perhaps advanced a relationship with and yet still have a relationship, it will mature you. So don't run from it. Cast your cares on the Lord. Be pleasant. It's a friend. It's a sister in Christ. Treat them as such and even enjoy fellowship with one another. And then how do you prepare? Was it how do I get ready for marriage?
Yeah. So how can I patiently wait while trusting in God's timing?
Yeah. Just like that. Trust His timing. Trust that the Lord is sovereign. Trust that the Lord is good. Trust that the Lord only does things for His children, never to His children. So if you're not married and you want to be married, it is because God has decided this is currently what is best for you. Is it hard? Yep. Is it painful? Sure. Can you mourn that? Absolutely. But you can also rest in knowing God is good all the time. And this is such a helpful word for all of us when we are not where we want to be or we're not experiencing what we want to experience. Like, why? And the answer from the heavens would be, because this is best for you. He doesn't withhold good things because He's stingy or wants to watch you wriggle. He withholds good things because that is what is best for you. I would also add to that, it is because he's also got work for you to do in your current status, in your current zip code, in your current socioeconomic level. He has got works prepared for you to step into. So step into those works, whatever season that you're in, step into it, knowing that God is good. 877-282-2337.
I would also recommend to this young man picking up The Complete Husband by Lou Priolo and start preparing now for that day.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Oh, you here's a rule for all of us. Let's just say that you want to be a pastor. You're 16, you're 17, you want to be a pastor. Start acting like one now. You want to be a husband? Start acting like one now. You want to be a great dad? Start treating the children in your at your church well now. It's rehearsal for the actual, and it will grow you. Lou Priolo's book is really helpful, and right now, it's got to be about as cheap as you're going to find it anywhere. I think we've also got, do we have Martha Peace, The Excellent Wife? I think are both at the Fortas Institute. Everything is on fire sale right now. It is a, it's, if you can afford it, go get it because we're liquidating all of our hard copies, those books, all of our hard copy, DVD, whatever is at FortasInstitute.org. This is Wretched Radio.
The world says you're broken, a victim of chemical imbalance, just another diagnosis and a long list of mental health labels. But what if they're wrong about you? What if there's a completely different perspective? Dr. Greg Gifford, a Fortas Institute fellow, is challenging everything you've been told about mental health. In our exclusive forum, Psychology versus Scripture, The Truth About Mental Health, Dr. Gifford will reveal why the Bible never describes anxiety, depression, or emotional struggles as diseases, but instead offers a framework of sin, suffering, and sanctification. You're not defined by psychiatric terminology, and there is a path to true transformation that medication alone cannot provide. Join us for an eye-opening Fortas Forum that will help you break free from worldly definitions and find lasting peace in Christ. You can watch this Fortas Forum available right now for free at FortasPlus.org. That's FortasPlus.org. Your journey to true transformation begins right now. Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promise to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. Six brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortasPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether your marriage needs healing or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at FortasPlus.org. You know what's remarkable? Currently, right now, at this present time, there are over 4 million podcasts in production. And something unexpected has happened. Fortas Institute's podcasts have quietly climbed the charts, all of them in at least the top 5% of all podcasts worldwide, 3 of them in the top 2%. Now, we're not here to shout from the rooftops about rankings. We're actually here because truth matters. For 25 years, we've been steadfast. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now standing firm as Fortas Institute. Todd Friel, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney, Greg Gifford, John Krotz, Libby Lawson, real teachers addressing real issues. And you can find it all on the Fortas Plus app. Completely free. Hundreds of hours of content already there. Absolutely free. Download it, use it, share it, and then partner with us at FortasInstitute.org because we truly believe the church deserves better. FortasInstitute.org.
Know your reformers. Ulrich Zwingli was a Swiss reformer who pioneered expository preaching.
introduced the regulative principle and brought a republican government to Switzerland. He fought against the Roman Catholic Church for theological and political independence and died in battle. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy's pants aren't exactly on fire, but they're smoldering. This is Wretched Radio. Those two books that Jimmy just recommended are sold out.
They are sold out in the Fortis store.
Yep, at fortisinstitute.org. If you go there, we've got a link. It'll take you, I think, to Amazon. But this would perhaps encourage you, if you are looking to participate in our, this is like the cheapest of cheap sale, because we're no longer going to sell stuff here at Fortis Institute. Make it snappy before it is gone. All gone. FortisInstitute.org. When you're done shopping, send Wretched stuff to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, would you say that a man who does not hold to a young earth belief is or is not qualified to be a deacon or elder? I ask because the elders at my church appointed a deacon who maintains an old earth view, and I wonder if this is a poor leadership decision.
Do you know if Ken Ham is listening to this program?
Don't.
That will determine my answer. there's a bunch of stuff that needs to be considered in this. Do you want to have a deacon or an elder who is not in alignment with your church faith statement on something that is not an essential, but it certainly is substantial? It's not an irrelevant issue. Do you want a deacon or an elder as part of the team who can't actually teach what it is that they believe or talk to anybody about it? So I think that there are some polity issues that you would probably need to work through. But on the face of it, I would say, so we'll remove it from the context of your church. What I'm saying is there's some practical considerations in the context of your local church. But in principle, I would say that would not be a disqualifier. It's a big deal. And yes, I hope all understand there could be entanglements in an old earth position that become very problematic, assuming that that is not the case. He just has not visited the Ark Encounter or the Creation Museum and studied enough on the subject. I don't think that would be a disqualifier. I think it could cause challenges in the context of your local church, but I don't think that we could say that that's a disqualifier, because it's not an essential doctrine, nor is it a doctrine. It could be, but I think on the face of it, it's not a doctrine that makes doing church life really impossible, like baptism. I think that is just Presbyterians and Baptists, we can love one another. Doing church together would be very difficult to do when you've got both views trying to coexist with one another. So I think that there can be some of those issues a little bit with the creation issues that you'd have to sort. But I don't think that would be a disqualifier, as it's a secondary, or you could maybe even argue, no, secondary issue is about right.
It's a secondary issue, but let me throw something else at you. Yeah. Would it not necessarily be a disqualifier for a deacon, but maybe an elder because of the teaching?
Well, that's why you'd have to work it out.
Right.
If you've got some, but this is true of everything. Jimmy, eschatology.
Mm-hmm.
You've got somebody who's qualified to be an elder, but they share a different eschatology than the church statement of faith.
Yeah.
Now, assuming, of course, that eschatology is within orthodoxy, would you let that guy serve as an elder?
That's a long discussion. I have a belief. I think all the elders should be in alignment on the statement of faith.
With everything?
With the church's statement of faith, I do.
Okay, because?
Because it can cause disunity.
I know that. That's why there would have to be a prenup, which would say, on this issue, you can't talk about it, you can't teach it, you can't express your opinion on it. We're going to keep things buttoned down here. So if that were the case, would that disqualify that guy, in your opinion, from being an elder?
If there were some concessions there, maybe not.
Yeah, see, I get that. I think that that would have to be sorted because it can cause problems, and it does cause disunity.
And I think every group of elders is different.
Okay.
I just think the personalities in the room and every group of elders, how they mesh together, I think it can be different. And so I think they have to, it's different decisions for different churches, I think.
All right. So all that to say, got to be careful that we don't make a law where there is no law. And yet we do, I think the more we can defend a church statement of faith, it's probably safer for the church. Now, I know that there are some churches that would, they actually on any secondary issue would say, no problem, no problem. Age of the earth, eschatology could be another, covenantalism versus dispensationalism. They would just say, no problem. Now, they also then have an expectation of the congregation, that the congregation realizes that there are some differences of opinion here on these things. Now, I'm gonna stick with the comments that I made earlier about the situation of creation versus old earth, but I can see why some churches would do what I just described, because we Christians should be able to get along when there are differences of opinion on secondary and tertiary issues. We should be able to coexist lovingly together. And this could actually help to foster and grow that. Now, having said that, there can be some practical challenges that I think become really deep. I think the baptism one is probably a biggie. I would say that speaking in tongues would become a very difficult issue inside of a church when you got these people, yes, these people, no. It would just become so impractical. But can an elder still serve as an elder with a difference of opinion on a secondary issue? I think so. Asterisk. 877-282-2. You disagree?
I don't disagree. I just think it's a complex issue.
Well, it is. And I think, you know what? And that's why I think we let each church sort that,
yeah,
and figure that out. I'd bring my opinion. And now, if let's just say this came up at Alpharetta Bible Church, mm-hmm, I like to think that I would be able to go, yeah, we can work through this. We got to have some boundaries on this thing. I like to say that I would behave that way and stick to my principles. But I don't think that I would say that those principles need to be enforced on your, like, if your church decided, no, we can't do that, I wouldn't call you a heretic. Mm. I wouldn't disfellowship from you as a brother simply because you're wrong. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Jack. Todd, I used to struggle with consistently reading my Bible, but by God's grace, he has recently given me a deeper desire to spend time in his word daily. However, I notice that I spend most of my time in the New Testament and have much less desire to study the Old Testament, even though I know it's filled with many important lessons. Is it wrong that I'm focusing so much of my time on the New Testament?
Not necessarily. If it isn't because I don't like the Old Testament. I understand why you drift toward the right side of the book. It's a fuller revelation of salvation. It is a fuller, clearer, technicolor picture of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's just got more. That's all. It's a newer, it's a better covenant. So I can understand you gravitating toward that. In fact, I would say this, you should. In fact, if you're spending more time in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, I would say you're probably missing out, but I'm not sure that I would make that same rule, if you will, in reverse. I think that you should find a balance. You should make sure that you're not neglecting it, that you're not becoming untethered from the Old Testament. And I think that that means that you should somehow in your schedule of daily readings, set some time aside for that. I wouldn't make a law about that and a rule about that. And I don't think that it's horrible if you ever just did nothing but read the New Testament. I think by unhitching it totally like that, you're right. Whoever wrote this is exactly right. You're missing out on some stuff. You won't be able to enjoy your New Testament as much if you're not reading your Old Testament. How much should that be every day? Up to you. And let's be careful too, because even if I said, well, okay, let's just as a general principle, do 70-30, 70% New Testament, 30% Old Testament. I can't do that. There could be seasons where it's like, you know, I just need to be in the New Testament. There might be a season where it's like, you know what? I'm going to read through the book of Genesis so that my creation theology is spot on and I can be an elder in Jimmy's church. Otherwise, I can't come up with the formula or the exact percentages. It depends on seasons. It depends on where you're at in your walk. It depends on the, sorry for this, rhythms of your life and what's going on. So wouldn't make a law where there is no law, but adjust as you need to. And if you've neglected the OT for a long time, I would encourage you to figure out a way to incorporate it. Now, that incorporation, by the way, might just be that you're always going back. You use your cross references. So when you, those little tiny numbers on the side, and you see, oh, something from Malachi. Well, then just dive back there because it's probably going to illuminate your understanding of that verse in the New Testament. In other words, there's a lot of different ways to do it. There's a lot of different structures that you can create based on you. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. The president is delivering on his promise to hold nations accountable for bankrolling Putin's war machine by essentially doubling tariffs on India to 50% after the country continued purchasing Russian oil for profit. The additional new 25% tariff is expected to take effect in 21 days. And if Russia doesn't reach a peace deal by the end of the week, India could face even steeper penalties under Trump's threatened 100% secondary tariff. And the economic boom under the president continues as Apple announced another $100 billion investment in American manufacturing, bringing their total U.S. commitment to $600 billion over 4 years. Tennessee Senator Marsha Blackburn has officially launched her gubernatorial campaign, promising to make the volunteer state America's conservative leader. Fresh off her second Senate term and emerging as one of the president's closest allies, Blackburn isn't shy about her agenda. Deport illegal aliens, whether it takes planes, trains, or starships, and define our boys and girls the way God made them. Meanwhile, leftist agitators showed their true colors at the National Conservative Student Conference in D.C., attempting to silence Education Secretary Linda McMahon with coordinated disruption tactics. As McMahon discussed education policy with former Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker, nearly a dozen hidden Bluetooth speakers suddenly blared circus music and recorded insults calling her a corrupt billionaire. The president's not backing down from cleaning up Washington as he announced that he may be deploying the National Guard if the city can't control its violent crime epidemic. The president's consideration comes after a government staffer was brutally beaten while defending a woman during an attempted carjacking. Two juveniles have been arrested, but Trump's message is clear. This has to be the best-run place in the country, not the worst. And Health Secretary RFK Jr. delivered a massive blow to Big Pharma's mRNA gravy train, canceling $500 million in vaccine development contracts after determining the technology poses more risks than benefits. Kennedy explained what many suspected all along, that mRNA vaccines only code for a small part of the viral protein, meaning one mutation and the vaccine becomes ineffective. Finally, New York City's Department of Education somehow spent $745,000 at a single Caribbean restaurant in 2025, apparently supporting minority businesses. Fusion East went from $5,300 in orders in 2022 to $750,000 last year. The owner coincidentally serves on the mayor's Small Business Advisory Commission and Veterans Advisory Board, though he denies his political connections played any role. Sure they didn't. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called a curse for us. When Adam sinned, all creation came under a curse, and everyone who breaks God's law is cursed. But Jesus bore our curse on the cross so that we may receive the blessings of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No longer friends, still married. Ouch. This is Wretched Radio. Permit me to read the description for Transform Season 4, Episode 5, which is now available at FortisPlus.org. Shelley doesn't consider Jimmy. It's a different Jimmy. That would be really problem. Wow, wouldn't that be something? We found out right here. Shelley doesn't consider Jimmy her best friend. And he's grieving the loss of intimacy he thought they had. As work, passivity, and misplaced priorities strain their relationship, Dr. Lou Priolo challenges them to pursue biblical companionship, practical tools, honest reflection. They begin rebuilding trust, establishing spiritual leadership, and reclaiming their marriage as a covenant of friendship. It is available now for free at FortisPlus.org. Transform Season 4. I'm telling you, these episodes are powerful. It's real couples getting real counseling from the Bible, from Lou Priolo. You can watch all of the episodes. We've got 5 of them up. There's 8 more to come. All free. All at FortisPlus.org. And then when you're done watching that, would you send us stuff, wretched stuff, to idea@wretched.org?
So Dave has a question about Alpharetta Bible Church. Todd, I often hear you mentioning the intentional way you and the others at Alpharetta Bible Church organize the flow of your services. Do you try and follow a specific liturgy?
No. And yes. There is no mandated liturgy in the Bible. What there are regulated elements. There are things that God likes and wants in a worship service. So that would be the reading of the word, prayer, preaching, singing, Lord's Supper, baptism. Those elements, they're mandated. They should be there. Now, at Alpharetta Bible Church, we also see that there are some components, while not mandated, helps to structure a service, for instance, a call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God. And then that, it's like, okay, we're starting. There's a formal starting. Now, that's not mandated, so you don't have to, but it just makes sense to do that. A benediction at the end, that's not a mandated element per se, but it bookends the service. So with those two bookends, which are not mandated, we put those elements into a flow that makes the most sense for us, that actually has a flow, as opposed to kind of jumping all over the place. So currently, the way that we do it, and we can always talk about changing it, although I think currently we've got it pretty spot on for us, and I emphasize that, for us. So it's a call to worship. It's an opening worship song. That is something that's just a little bit more focusing on the loftiness of God and worshiping. So it's something that would introduce the service that we are here to worship God. Well, then we do a confession of sins, which you would even have to say that isn't mandated. Jimmy, would you say that's, I don't think that would be a regulated principle.
I don't think confession is, but it's really good.
It's an element that we put in because corporately we confess our sins together. And so we think it's good. I think also just a proclamation of forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ to those who are in Christ, not regulated, but I do think that that's what we do. So I'm just telling you. We also have a confession of faith. So the flow then would be going from opening worship, confession of sins, announcement of forgiveness, confession of him in response to that, because it's great to sing about the blood that was spilt so that you and I could be made clean. Isn't that interesting? I don't know that this is all that clever or all that novel, but have you ever tried to get blood out of something? It gets into fabric, it's on the carpet, and it's just like, in there, and you've got to use like mega powerful chemicals to get it out. Isn't it, well, let's just say interesting that blood that stains is the thing that makes us clean. We sing about that after we've heard again, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. So we sing about that. We'll also do a confession of faith, not mandated. We'll read the Old Testament. We'll sing another hymn. New Testament reading. By the way, there's prayers in there someplace. We do prayer for, wow, I'm missing a lot of stuff, Friel. Wow, this is awful. And I write it out every week. And then, so you didn't ask about this, but the structure. So I'll pick the Old and New Testament verses. I pick the hymns because if I'm preaching the sermon, I want them all to be speaking off of the same page. But then Jason writes the prayers and, oh, they're just lovely. And he just is so articulate in having all of the elements flow together. That's all on Jason. And I'm telling you, I've never seen anybody do it better. It's something to behold. So somewhere in there, we've got prayer for tithes and authoring. We've got a pastoral prayer, a prayer to prepare our heart for worship. You got the sermon, and then you've got, at the end, another hymn, and then a benediction. All of those things aren't regulated, but those are all the things in that order, basically, that I think is a good flow. Sort it for your church. Spend some time, and you might come up with something different. For instance, I know some churches that actually put the sermon before worship because they want people's brain engaged to give them something to sing about. I think that's like interesting. It's like, okay, I see that. I don't think we're going to do that anytime soon, but it's like, okay. So you figure it out for your church. Every church has a liturgy, whether you're mindful of it or not. Some liturgies are better than others. Make sure it's got all of the regulated elements. And might I just finally say, please make sure it's coherent. Don't just pick stuff. Oh, I really like that verse from Leviticus, which I'm not sure many people have said historically, but I really dig that. And oh, we got to sing this. Oh, and what if we talk about the background to the hymn that we're going to sing? Careful of being so disjointed that the thing is bordering on schizophrenic. What's the theme of the sermon? That, in my opinion, should be the theme of the entire service. Is that mandated? No, but I think that just using our brains to be wise and smart and helpful and to reinforce the point of the sermon, which should be the highlight of the entire service. Hey, Jimmy, maybe you could help me with that.
Okay.
I'm going bonkers on this one. This is the encounter, the exchange with Jesus and Pontius Pilate. He's on trial before the Roman for proclaiming to be king. Now, he was charged with three different charges. Pilate focused on the one that had relevance for him. If this dude is calling himself a king, we could have ourselves an insurrectionist. I could have some trouble, and that means I could lose my gig. So he focuses on Jesus being king. Are you the king of the Jews? It is as you say. And then we get the scene, the tussle with the religious leaders and the people regarding Barabbas, because Pontius Pilate realizes this dude ain't guilty. He's innocent. What do you want me to do with them? He comes up with a scheme. Hey, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a choice. Barabbas, the guy who actually was an insurrectionist, or you can have Jesus. What do you choose? And they shouted, give us Barabbas. Pilate, again, recognizing I could have a riot on my hands. He knows he's innocent, but he doesn't want a disaster. So he washes his hands symbolically, which you can't wash that blood off of your hands like that. It was basically just a great picture of the gospel. Pilate trying to remove his own stains when the stain remover was standing right in front of him. They release Barabbas, scourge Jesus. Jimmy, what's the theme? I ain't got one. Every once in a while, I've learned to rest in the Lord because I read way ahead all the time, just, you know, where are we at in the flow of the story and the Gospel of Matthew. And I always want to just be reading in advance. And I always sometimes want to be looking back to, okay, where'd we come from? Okay, this is where we're at. This is the flow. This is what Matthew is focusing on. And so I've learned that when I read Bible verses in advance and I go, oh, I'm not sure what the big point of that is. It used to cause me to be like, yeah, that's going to be, oh. No, the Lord provides. Just the more time you spend with the text, the more it's made clear. I've been with this text for a while, Jimmy. It hasn't been made clear yet what the theme, it could be about the conscience. It could be about the almost Christian discovered in Pontius Pilate, but he wasn't. And there's no historical record that he was, even though the Eastern Orthodox Church says that he became a believer. So I've got like conscience. I've got cowardice. I've got what a weak political leader looks like. Yeah. And I ain't got nothing. So all that to say, if you join us at church, we're at a Bible church. We'll see what the Lord provides. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing, this mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
So here's something you don't hear every day. Hey, we're closing our store to serve you better. That sounds a little backwards, right? Well, it actually makes perfect sense in our world. We're permanently shutting down and closing the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. But before you panic, here is why. Our gospel partners have made it possible for us to offer all of our resources digitally for free on Fortis Plus. We're basically going to become the Netflix of biblical resources, except without the subscription forever. It's free. But here's the thing. We've got all this physical inventory just sitting around, and we want to put it in your hands. And so if you want an opportunity to grab books and DVDs and CDs and booklets, you've got this month to do it. Up to 75% off. Think of it like this. This is our going out of business because we're getting into a better and bigger business sale. Head to FortisInstitute.org because, you know, sometimes closing a door means opening a much, much bigger one. FortisInstitute.org.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sufficiency. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God. Salvation, doctrine, and life. We do not need any additional revelation to know who God is and what He requires of us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, I knew the Lord would provide, but like this? This is Wretched Radio. What's my theme for Sunday?
Yeah, so
for 2 Sundays from now. Not yeah. This Sunday. I got this Sunday figured out. 2 Sundays from now.
So I just read it real quick. Yeah. And it's I would want to spend some more time before I officially said, but I think what stands out to me in the beginning of the text, Jesus stood before the governor and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." But then that's all Jesus says.
Yes.
When the charges are levied against him, he doesn't answer a single charge. So yes. I immediately would say the silence.
Yes. Isaiah 53:7 fulfilled right there. But there are times, though, that he did talk. And if you scoot over to John 18 and 19, you see the conversation that Matthew presents is shorter. Now, there were times when Jesus was silent, especially in front of the religious leaders, but he did even respond to Caiaphas when he was asked about being the Son of God, because he couldn't deny that. He couldn't just be silent for that. It's like, yeah, that's... Otherwise, like, he just didn't... He didn't respond to all of the lies and all of the accusations.
Right.
And Pontius Pilate was amazed. And yet... he had him scourged and sent off to be crucified. Okay, so fine. The silence of Jesus. And which, what statement of faith are you going to use for the confession statement? What hymns are you picking based on silence? We're just going to stand there and be silent.
Sometimes silence is the loudest thing you can say.
Okay. Our worship today is nothing.
And just stare at each other.
Just stand there for about 2.5 minutes and think about the silence of our Savior when he was on trial. See, I don't have a theme for, see, that's my point.
Yeah.
Okay, like this Sunday, Jesus is king. That's a no-brainer because I actually, it's 27, what is it, 11, something like 12, where he asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "It is as you say." That's our text. Focusing on Jesus is the king. What kind of king is he? And knowing what kind of king he is, what implications does that have for his kingdom citizens? That's the, so king, piece of cake. Can find all kinds of confessional statements on the kingship of Jesus. The munus triplex, the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. Got it all. Easy. Pontius Pilate with a dulled conscience, executing an innocent man, our Savior being silent. You're giving me nothing, Jimmy. You're giving me nothing. Do you have something? Help. idea@wretched.org. Or you can even text, but don't expect a response because we can't. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from Larry. Todd, many rural churches are small enough now that being able to afford a full-time minister or pastor has become impossible. And those churches are now relying on lay ministers to fill the pulpits. What thoughts do you have for those lay leader or those lay preachers to become more prepared for the role they've accepted?
they should be qualified before they accept it. So that it sounds like maybe a little cart before the horse. But if that's the situation, I think the congregation needs to be patient, and that man needs to learn to apply himself so that he can be preaching better, rightly dividing the word better. So, how's his hermeneutic? Start there. Always start there. Even before you get to systematic theology, you must have an established hermeneutic. Otherwise, what do you do with those verses? How do you understand those texts? So you need to know how to cut the word rightly. So, hey, here you go. Send them to fortisplus.org. Herman Hu is available there with a study guide. It's 13 lectures on biblical hermeneutics. It's free. Jimmy, I love this new program we got. It's free. So have him watch Herman Hu. It will help him to be a better exegete. Could you also then help him with his preaching? Absolutely. That's one of the things that we plan on doing here in about a year from now. Nevertheless, there's videos that he could watch on YouTube. Give him feedback that is loving and encouraging. Don't hack on the guy. Encourage the guy. Share what you thought was really great. Make a suggestion if you think that he could be doing something that would make him even more effective. And be super patient with him. And with all of that, that's the study part, the growing in godliness. That can't be neglected. No, that also, it's like part of the foundation that he's got to be growing in Christ's likeness, loving the Lord more. So help him cultivate that too. Now, the trick is there's only so many hours in a day. That's why you're going to have to be patient. And it's funny, Jimmy, even as you were reading that question, it brought me some clarity as to why you see so many times, especially in rural areas. I'm thinking like North Dakota. I know of a guy, he's a pastor in three churches. And it's like, for him, the more it's like 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, noon. And he drives, he preaches, gets in the drives. That happens in lots of rural places because a congregation, there aren't qualified men. So if you got one, you share the fellow. I think that's an option. And whatever you do with a guy like that, do what you can to help him. Meaning, how could you lighten his load? If you want him to be a shepherd who rightly divides the word of truth, he needs time for that. And if he's working a full-time gig, that's rough. How could you do the lawn mowing for him? Could you take care of the grocery shop? Something to buy the guy some time? And that would show him that you are behind him, that you're for him. He knows what his level of skills are, is. He knows where he's at. Encourage the guy. Help the guy. Be patient with the guy. Jimmy, you got anything else?
I would just say, reiterate what you said. Be a student. Definitely before you speak.
You got to know. Jimmy, here's a trick question for you.
Okay.
Can that guy working a full-time gig ever take a sermon from, I don't know, I'm giving you kind of a hint on this, from say Charles Spurgeon and preach that because he just absolutely does not have the time or the energy to prepare a sermon? Can a guy ever do that?
I think so, especially if he says that's what he's doing.
Yeah, that's the key.
Don't stand up there and put it into your own words.
That's the key. In fact, I would even say, Jimmy, look, it's a heart issue, and this wouldn't be a principle that would apply to all situations, because you should have a man who preaches the word in season, out of season, who himself rightly divides the word of truth. But if you're in a situation where it's like the guy, we've got an elder who's godly, he knows his Bible, but the time, maybe he's already putting in 50, 60 hours a week. He's got three young kids. Yeah. Could the congregation agree that this man is going to read sermons as often as he needs to? We want to encourage him to be preparing his own sermons. But for a season, until we get, you know, more people, we're able to call somebody, or we're able to provide for him so he doesn't have to work full time, that we're simply going to be hearing a word that was prepared by somebody else as long as we all know it. I don't think I'd have a problem with that, Jimmy. It's not ideal, but I wouldn't say that they're sinning, especially if their attitude and their heart is right. You have a difference of opinion? Fine. Send it to idea@wretched.org or text away without response to 877-282-2337.
Okay, let's go back to Matthew. Your text, your theme that you're looking for.
Oh, you're still trying.
My wheels are turning in here.
That's why you're so distraught. That's why you had nothing for me about the poor pastor who doesn't have time.
I keep looking at your text here. So it's just something for me that keeps standing out is just his silence, the absence of him defending himself. Yes. And I think that says something, because he's not trying to avoid the cross. He's walking to the cross.
Yes.
I think that's good.
Already in there, dude. But that does not a theme made. That's an observation from the text.
Okay, whatever.
But typically, there will be something that's okay. Judas preceded this particular text.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Wow. Spurious conversions. Spurious believers. Stony ground hearers. Okay. True and false converts. I can work with that for a theme. Peter. How's about Peter committing a very grievous sin? It was a whopper sin against Jesus. And yet he wept bitterly and he was restored. Why? Because he truly repented. There's your theme. Pontius Pilate. I feel like a blind boxer in a dark room. Just don't know where the speed bag is. I'm just So if you can think of something. And if you could make it snappy, I'd appreciate it. 877-282-2337.
So How do I deal with frustrations against myself for my sins?
Now, what are we going to do? We still have time. What was the question?
How do I deal with the frustration against myself for my sins?
Oh, you need to just spend more time reminding yourself that Jesus has forgiven. Jesus has made clean. Jesus has tossed those sins into the sea of forgetfulness. And it doesn't mean you do some sort of brain swipe. Okay, I'm not remembering. When they come up, go, wow, what a Savior. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.